Let us turn now to the portion read in the Acts chapter 20. And in this part of the chapter that we read, we have recorded for us the meeting between the Apostle Paul and the elders of the church in Ephesus. And Paul had spent a considerable time, comparatively speaking, ministering in Ephesus. He met with a great deal of opposition, but God preserved him and enabled him to persevere, so much so that he tells the elders in verse 31 here, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And when we consider the amount of time that the apostle spent in various cities ministering, we see that Ephesus was an important center for him, and that he ministered here for a considerably lengthy period, comparatively speaking. But Paul's days of ministry are numbered, and he desires now to go to Jerusalem, and then he says he must see Rome. And it is his intention here actually to sail past Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem. In verse 16 we read, "Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." And yet the apostle, although he isn't going to stop at Ephesus, he has a heart for Ephesus and is concerned for the spiritual condition of the people there, and certainly he has concerns for the future of the church in Ephesus, so that when he comes to Miletus, he then sends for the elders of the church. It appears to be sufficient as far as Paul is concerned. It's as though he's addressing the church in Ephesus. Anything that needs to be said on his part, he says it to the elders. He considers their responsibility such, and their attachment and the relationship to the church to be such, that if he addresses them and he informs them and he counsels them, that should be beneficial to the church in general. Now, though we could consider the various matters that Paul stresses here to the elders about their responsibilities, because I have in occasions past focused on some of these matters, we shall simply then concentrate upon what Paul tells us through these elders, what he tells us about his own ministry. Now, we might think some might be ready to criticize Paul. He's talking about himself. He's talking about his ministry. He's drawing attention to his preaching and so on. Paul is doing this for a reason. He is addressing these elders, the oversight, and that is good to remember what elders are actually appointed for. Verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." He hath made you responsible for overseeing the church in Ephesus. You oversee everything that goes on in the church in Ephesus. You oversee the religious activities, the worship, the ministry, evangelism, everything. You oversee it. Now, where you've got independency and so on, this principle is often ignored. And people think, well, I feel a burden that I should do this or I should do that. I should do the other thing and I'll just get on with it. And before we know where we are, the church is disintegrating and it ends up in confusion, doing nothing effectively. Paul says, you men that I have called, I am addressing you because you, under God, have to oversee the work and the activity and the spiritual life of the church in Ephesus. Now, Paul then mentions the fact that he has ministered for 3 years. He tells them, verse 31, watch and remember. Remember how the church began in Ephesus. Remember the difficulties that had to be overcome. Remember the opposition we met with. Remember the hostility toward us when we endeavored to preach the gospel. Remember the beginnings. Now, it is obvious from what Paul says, implied in what he says, that if these elders, the overseers, were to be stable and steady and were to have the right influence, that they should remember the past. They should remember the past ministry. They should remember Paul's efforts. They should go back to the beginning. You see, this is what this generation sometimes just simply refuses to do. We're not going back to the beginning. We're going forward, of course, so we're not interested in the beginning. We're not interested how things came into existence, how the church came into existence. That's irrelevant as far as we're concerned. We're not going back to the last century or the century before. Paul says, if you men are going to do your duty, then remember the past, the struggles, the difficulties, the opposition, what grace was needed to actually establish the church in Ephesus. And he speaks of his own 3 years ministry. And they are to remember it. And so if they are to remember it, it was important. And we shall endeavor then just to note one or two matters relating to that ministry. And remember, this is an apostolic ministry. This is a correct ministry. This is a model ministry. This is an exemplary ministry. And the first thing that we should note is this. His ministry was received from the Lord. It was received from the Lord. What does he say in verse 24? None of these things move me. Yes, Paul says, wherever I go, this is what I expect. The Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. I expect I'm going to meet with opposition. I expect I'm going to be faced with tremendous difficulties. But none of these things move me. And the reason is this, because I count not my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus. The ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus, the great King and head of the church. You go to the first epistle that Paul writes to Timothy, and he mentions the fact of his being put in the ministry by God, and it is to him a great marvel. In verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I didn't walk into the ministry. I didn't decide I would like to be involved in the ministry. The Lord put me into it. I had no choice in the matter. He put me into it. There was no way out. He told me that I was a chosen vessel. It was his mind, his purpose, to put me into the ministry. And then he goes on, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, and so on. Now here is Paul telling these elders, remember the past, remember my ministry among you, because I received my ministry from the Lord. There are lots of men in pulpits, and they have received their ministry from a presbytery or some ecclesiastical body. But here is Paul saying, I received my ministry directly from the head of the church himself. My ministry was purposed by God. And my ministry in Ephesus was within that divine sovereign purpose. And you see, Paul had obviously then a high estimation of the ministry. The ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus. Day by day, as he engaged in that ministry, he was personally, consistently accountable to Christ. He felt that. He felt his accountability to Christ, and he knew he was responsible to him, because his ministry was not from men. He was not appointed to it by men, although they did give him the blessing of God. We read earlier how that the office bearers in Antioch and that, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. They sent Barnabas and Paul to minister to the Gentiles. So in that particular sense, he had the blessing and the approval of the church. But his ministry was not received from men. It was from Christ himself. And I believe myself personally, this is one of the great problems in the church in our generation, that men have received their ministry from the church itself rather than from the head of the church. That is why so many are in the ministry for a few years, and then they're abandoning it because they find they can't survive it, and it is overwhelming, or they meet with trouble and trials, and they feel that they must retire or resign or whatever. But when a man has this consciousness, the head of the church put me into the ministry, and I have no right to leave it until he takes me out of it. That should be the attitude. Until he sovereignly takes me out of it, no matter how difficult, I must remain in it. I must remain at my post. Now, because he received his ministry from the Lord, the second thing that we may note is this. His ministry, and this is important, was a ministry of service unto the Lord himself. Notice how he puts it in verse 19. Verse 18 to get the connection. When they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, sometimes congregations of people get the idea the minister is a servant and he happens to be our servant. We called him. We contribute to his well-being and material welfare. So he's our servant. But that is not how it was with Paul. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. You notice that the apostle mentions his mind. So we might think, well, shouldn't he be serving the Lord with all his heart? But he's serving the Lord with his mind. His mind is on his work. He's constantly thinking about it. His mind is exercised about it. Is he engaged in what he ought to be doing? Is he really serving the Lord? A true minister ministers to the spiritual needs of his flock, but in doing that, he's serving the Lord. He's not serving the Lord if he's merely serving the people and their perceived needs or perceived requirements. He must ever be serving the Lord. Now, because he knew this, he was serving the Lord, he did so with all humility of mind. That kept him low. That kept him in his place. That kept his mind balanced. When he knew, I've received my ministry from the Lord, and I'm actually serving the Lord. It is to him I'm going to answer. I'm not answerable to those that I preach to. I am answerable to God. Far too many today appear by their attitudes and their actions to imagine that they're answerable to the people. Paul believed himself to be answerable to the Lord himself. And that was the reason why he says here he served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul had temptations because he had a ministry from the Lord. And Paul, therefore, had no option, no warrant for saying anything less than thus saith the Lord. But the tempter, as you well know from the very beginning, he came to Eve, hath God said. And the servants of God are often tempted. Is this really the mind of God? People won't like it. Is this really what God's word means? People aren't going to accept this very well. And there's temptations to water down the word. Temptations to hold back the truth. Temptations to be popular. Temptations not to serve the Lord, but to serve self. And Paul said, remember that the ministry for those 3 years in Ephesus was a ministry in which there were trials and temptations, and nothing but divine grace enabled that ministry to continue, because there were difficulties, there were trials, there were temptations. But you will see that the ministry that Paul has, it is a ministry from the Lord. It is a ministry of service to the Lord. And the third thing to note is this: such a ministry was a ministry of preaching. You see this mentioned here in this chapter and in the verse 18, to get the connection. When they were come to him, he said unto, ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And the apostle draws attention to the fact of his ministry in public life. It was as though he was standing before these elders and saying, now, you all know how that I have lived among you. I haven't lived a secret life. I haven't lived a hidden life. I've lived before you. You've observed me. You know how I've lived. You know how I've behaved. You've been able to scrutinize the consistency of my life with my ministry. But he says that in verse 20, I kept back nothing. You all know that I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house. Notice the fullness of his ministry. I have taught you publicly, but then in addition, and from house to house. How many do we know, and I'm addressing myself when I say this, but I'm also addressing seriously the congregation. How many people honestly expect when the minister comes to the home, he comes as the minister, and he comes to minister. He comes to continue his ministry. And you see, it used to be in the old Reformed Church that when the minister came, everyone was waiting with expectation, because they well knew and understood the minister's going to be asking questions. He's going to be catechizing, because he will want to discover how fruitful his ministry is. And he will be wanting to seek to discern the spiritual condition of his flock. But today, you see, the ministry has completely changed. Paul says, He says, showed you publicly. I have taught you publicly. And from house to house. The apostle could preach publicly great theology. He could contend for the faith. He could expose error and so on. He could defend the truth against its enemies publicly, unashamedly, without fear or favor. But at the same time, he could go into a home, whether it was a home in which there was poverty or riches. He could go into a home whether they were literate or illiterate. And there he could minister amongst children and adults. He was going into the family to minister to the family as a family. He could go in when there was sickness. He could go in there when there was death. He could go in when there was sorrow, when there was need. But he would go to minister. He came as the minister. Yes, as a friend, but as the servant of God with a ministry that he received from the Lord. And Paul knew this ministry is public, but it is also in the home, and I received it from the Lord. He expects me to do this. Sometimes I wonder. People expect something different to what the Lord expects. And here is Paul telling these elders, you remember how I ministered. I just didn't get up and pontificate and expound the truth and teach you out of the scriptures the truth. But I went among you in your homes. I came into your little domestic circle. I sat by your fireside, as it were. I sat by the sick bed. I sat with you in good times and in difficult times. But I was there to teach and to show you the truth, even in your own homes. As I've said before, almost every ecclesiastical body, every church, claims to some degree or other to be exercising an apostolic ministry. Well, I don't know, but I think if we were honest, we looked around honestly, frankly, we would say, we would have to acknowledge and admit the ministry in the 21st century is not like the ministry of the first century. Paul's ministry was both public and private, in the church, in the public assembly, but also he went from house to house to minister. And you will see that his ministry was tested and tried. We mentioned his temptations, and it would seem indeed from what he writes here in verse 20, or what Luke writes about him rather, that he kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. You see what his ministry was all about. The ministry that he received from the Lord was intended to be profitable. It wasn't just an exercise, a religious exercise. Those who were under his ministry needed to profit spiritually. They needed to be learning. He was teaching them, and they needed to learn. And if they weren't learning, then they weren't profiting. I kept back nothing. Why would Paul say that? Why would Luke record such an important statement on the part of Paul? Why would he remind the elders of this fact? Because sometimes, and I've seen it so often, I've been in the presence of men, and it's obvious. In the pulpit, they're playing to the gallery. They look out in the congregation. They see who's before them. And then they will cut the sermon in order that it will appeal, that it will be approved of, and at the end of it, the people will be shaking their hands, and they will be expressing their approval. Paul looked in the people with their needs. The needs that the Holy Spirit made him aware of. And he knew, if these are to be profited, I've got to say things that will trouble their consciences. I've got to say things to them that will annoy them at times. I've got to present them with truths that their old sinful nature is going to rise up in rebellion against. I'm going to have to say things that are not going to make me popular, that are going to cause offense. And some people may leave the church in Ephesus. Some people might decide they're not going to tolerate what I say, and they will leave the witness in Ephesus. But he says, I have kept back nothing. I wasn't looking for the approval of men. I didn't come to minister to have them pat me in the back. I kept back nothing that was profitable. You see, some of those things that are spiritually profitable are hard to take. And those who are exercised aright, the people of God, who are properly exercised, sometimes they don't receive the truth immediately. They find inside themselves a rebellion rising up. And they find the spirit of defiance almost rising up within. But because they are the Lord's people, he will chastise them. And he will humble them. And he will bring them to appreciate their need of what they find objectionable. Paul wasn't concerned about being popular. His concern was that his congregation in Ephesus would profit from his ministry. And you'll see how he describes his ministry. He says, for example, in verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you. I have showed you. The idea is, I have shown you out of the scriptures. I have produced the evidence. If you don't accept it, I am not responsible for that. We have today men coming out of seminaries with a string of degrees and great credibility, it seems. And then they begin a ministry. And what kind of a ministry is it? Isn't the ministry of the apostle? I have showed you. I have brought before you the evidence. This is what God says. This is what God requires. This is what God demands of his people. And I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to mutilate the truth just to please people. Here it is. Now what are you conscientiously going to do with it? In fact, Paul says, verse 26, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Paul was saying, when I stand before God, and the people of Ephesus stand before God also, he says, I am certain no one from Ephesus will accuse me or point the finger at me and say, that man deceived us. He didn't tell us all the truth. He only told us partially the truth. He didn't present us with a full-orbed gospel. He kept things from us that he knew were the truth, but he didn't tell us. The apostle says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have not shunned. It has never been beneath me. I've never been afraid of it. I have always been willing to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now, we have the counsel of God in the book of the Revelation in the third chapter. There is mention of the counsel of God to the church of the Laodiceans. And they imagined, the church there imagined it was rich, well off, in a good, healthy condition. What does the Lord say? Verse 18 of Revelation 3. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What kind of counsel is it? As many as I love, I rebuke. I'm giving you counsel, and I'm rebuking you in that counsel. Do we appreciate the Lord's rebukes? Do we appreciate it when the Lord gives us counsel, directing us in the way that is right? Or do we say, no, I don't need God to counsel me. I'm clever enough. He who is the Alpha and the Omega, he who is the all-knowing one, he doesn't need to counsel me. The mortal creature that I am, I don't need the Almighty God to counsel me. The one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke, his name was to be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But what else was he called? Counselor. Counselor. That's his name. Counselor. We don't know God unless we know him as our counselor. We don't know Christ unless we know him as our counselor. And to profess the name of Christ and to make claim that we belong to Christ, and we're not going to receive his counsel, we're not going to be told by him what we ought to do or how we ought to live, there's something seriously amiss. I kept back from you nothing of the whole counsel of God. Whether you liked it, whether you responded to it, whether you agreed to it, whether you accepted it or not, I did not keep from you the counsel of God. I revealed to you, I showed to you the whole counsel of God. But Paul uses an expression, I showed you. He just didn't teach them. He showed them, and you can see in a practical way, verse 34, yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and so on. I didn't just tell you what to do. I showed you what to do myself. I set you the example. I lived before you, that you could see the consistency between what I said and what I did. This is the ministry of the apostle. He showed them. He showed them day by day the effects of the gospel, the fruits of the gospel. And that gospel was preached in homes as well as in the public place. And what was it? Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That summed it up. Repentance and faith. That's what he preached. That's what he taught. Repentance and faith. Because that was the counsel of God. God required all men everywhere to repent. God required that they would do the works of God, believe on him whom the Father has sent. Now, Paul here, when he's addressing these elders, he says, I have not failed to deliver to you the whole counsel of God. And I have been a living example before you, but it was an appropriate and a practical ministry. It was a ministry, he describes it, I have showed you, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Lord Jesus said that. That was part of his counsel. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's why Paul's ministry was a ministry of giving. Giving his time, giving his life, giving his strength, giving his very heart and soul, giving everything to that one great work that the Lord had given to him. And he said, the Savior said, and Paul experienced it, and he says, I have showed you. I have showed you by my very life, by my own actions, that it's far more blessed. There's a far greater blessing in giving than in receiving. And yet the average person, when you think of it, they think, well, the greatest blessing is in receiving. I pray to God and I receive an answer. I have a particular need. God supplies it. That's a great blessing. But Jesus taught it's even a greater blessing to be giving. And Paul had a ministry in which not only, or through which rather, not only were men and women blessed and edified, but he was blessed in it himself. To him, it was a blessed ministry to be giving of his time, to be giving of his whole soul to the service of Christ. He didn't think, well, I've given enough now. My body is broken and bruised. I've served the Lord all through difficulties and trials. I've given enough. It's time for other men to take over. As long as Paul had breath in his body, he believed in that principle. Is more blessed to give than to receive, and his ministry was one of giving. Giving out, giving the truth that he'd received, giving to men, holding forth to them the great blessings of salvation. This was the ministry of the apostle that the Ephesians were not to forget. And the reason they were not to forget it was so that they would endeavor to maintain it in Ephesus. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless to us his word.